And one of those that sort of had a story of growing up in an environment where a lot of the Christians that I was around weren't really acting the way that Christians should. And a lot of the time I felt judged, and I felt like I was an outsider. And I felt like the Bible was this huge book of rules and tissue-thin paper and all these standards that I would never meet. I didn't become a Christian until I was an adult. And so a lot of times I would hear people talking about all of these words that I didn't understand and this kind of Christianese, as I'd call it. And I didn't know the words, and so I felt like an outsider. I just felt totally ill-equipped to ever understand the gospel. And the parts of it that I did understand felt like an angry preacher pounding on a pulpit and telling me that I had to repent and that I was bad. And then all the while I'm turning on the news and I'm seeing everything that's happening around the world. And I'm thinking, how could I ever get to a place where I would say God is good? And what I've kind of come to rest in is that I think there's a lot of truth in understanding what we need to repent for and understanding who we are before God. But mostly what it means is we go all the way back to the beginning and we start where we're supposed to, which is that God is love. And every single thing that comes from God, no matter what it looks like on the news, comes from love. And it's changed the lens that I look through. I think God just finally said to me, Angie, you're too close to understand it right now. I've walked through a lot of tragedy in my own life, some of the most difficult things a person can ever go through. And in those moments where I felt like I was pounding my fist and devastated and doubting, God just gave me an assurance that he really was working all things for good. And that while I'm not going to understand it here, I really do rest in having full faith that I trust the character of God and that God is love. And even the parts that look messy here are going to be redeemed. I might not get to see them, and I hate that. I would love to. I would love to understand why I've had to be wounded in some of the ways that I have. But even on days when I don't feel the redemption, he reminds me that it's coming.
Let me ask you, friends, family, those that are here, are you looking at life through the lens of God's love? That's what this young lady just brought to us. The blessing that it is to look at all of life through the lens of God's love. You see, if and when you and I will do that, what we'll find is that all of God's standards and all of God's scripture comes from the place of God's love. I want you to think about that because in many ways, it's the whole reason we're together today is so that my prayer is you'll walk out from this day forward looking through the lens of God's love, recognizing that all that he has for you out there in society, but especially in the scriptures, is a representation and a sharing of his love for you. For those of you that have been with us, you know that we're walking through the book of Hebrews, and we've been very careful, very diligent to make sure that we are bringing the love and the light to the defining of both the text of God's word and the context that we find God's word being brought to us from. And that's going to continue today. And on the very front side of our gathering, let me tell you what I pray you will take away as the timeless truth for today. You see, we're going to continue in Hebrews chapter 4, and today we're going to look at one verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. And here you and I will see that God's loving grace is given for gospel striving. God's loving grace is given for gospel striving, that God is going to give you and me, brother and sister, all that we need to be all that he's called and created us to be. Now, some will say, I don't get that, and others will say, I get it too often. But let me just remind you, it's in Acts 1:8 where God tells us, Jesus' last words, that you're going to receive power when my Spirit comes on you so that you can be my witness. I'm going to give you my loving grace so that you can go ahead and do the gospel striving that is witnessing. All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me, therefore you go. I'm going to give you, through my sovereign grace, everything that you need to fulfill your human responsibility. This is at the heart of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've been saved by grace, not works. Through your faith comes this grace, so that you can do the works. You're not saved by works, but you are saved for works. Again, divine sovereignty, and you see it in his grace, and that grace comes so that you and I can strive to fulfill the gospel's call on our lives. Now, just some context. Last week, if you were with us, you saw we went through 10 of the facets on what it is to understand God's rest. And I told you last week that the big idea from those verses building up to today was that to understand God's rest is to realize that God's rest is not a fix for exhaustion. It's the celebration of completion. Think of rest not as a, whew, my pooped, but rather I rest my case. It is complete. That God's rest is not a fix for yours and my exhaustion. God's rest brings us into that place where we celebrate his completion. That he said in creation, I've now finished. It is good. I've put the plan in motion. We turn that plan into a promise in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, it is finished. Now the promise is fulfilled. You have everything you need for life and godliness, Christian. This is what we've seen. These facets of God's rest. I encourage you to go back to last week's message if you're not familiar. You'll see how incredibly diverse God's rest is meant to be. The blessing will overwhelm you when you find yourself in God's rest. Now, after last week getting this incredible portrait, I want you to listen to the next verse where we'll be today. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Here's God's word. Therefore, since you've now seen and heard all that I described about God's rest, in the context of a warning saying, don't miss this. Don't disconnect from Christ and the church and pull away from God's rest. You don't want to miss God's rest. That's the therefore. Therefore, now get a load of this. Let us, who's us? Let us, church, that's who he's speaking to. He's speaking to a body of professing believers, some of which are truly Christian, others who are just playing church. And the author can't tell the difference, as I can't and you can't. Sometimes it's really hard to tell them apart. Therefore, let us, church, strive. Make every effort, be diligent, be earnestly zealous. Therefore, let us, church, strive, make every effort to enter God's rest. To enter, let us, now think about it, you're hearing me correctly, strive to enter God's rest. Now that sounds like I'm talking out of both sides of my mouth. What I'm talking out of is the Bible. And so you know it's true. For some of us, it may stretch us and it may challenge us, but I pray that as we've seen, God is talking here. Jesus is Lord. God's word is the authority. So if you're challenged, press in. My prayer is you're going to go home today or wherever you are listening or watching, you're going to be equipped. Today is one of those days where it's going to be both taught and caught, I hope. Therefore, let us strive to enter God's rest, that rest, so that, why? So that, why are we striving? So that no one will fall or perish by following the same example of those who disobeyed. That's it. That's the whole of it. Now, my prayer is to understand this striving to rest, strive for God's rest. We're going to engage that. We're going to explain that. And I pray to God, you're going to see, we hope to exemplify that all here today. Now, let's jump in. Three parts here. Let's engage what it means to strive for God's rest. Then we'll explain it, and then we'll exemplify it. All in a way that you can take home with you and live this out forever and ever. So we engage the striving for God's rest by simply saying, this is what the Bible says. And I want to call you to whatever God says, always. So first we've got to engage by embracing the truth and love of God's word. This is his word. This is truth. This is love. As the young lady said as we began, whatever he says, it's an extension of his love. It's also truth. We engage truth and love. Secondly, we overcome our fear and our laziness. Because the root of the problem for you and me is you and me. We have fear and laziness that is embedded in our flesh. It prohibits us from embracing not just the call to obedience, but the blessing of God's rest. We've got to come to terms with the fact, Romans 8:37 says, if you're a Christian, you're an overwhelming overcomer. We've got to come to engage the call to overcome our fear and our laziness. I want you to watch this as a brother, I pray, blesses you by bringing it into context that makes it real for every one of us. Watch this.
Well, I would say that the two greatest expressions of human sin or brokenness are fear and laziness. You know, lots of Christian preachers all zero in on various sins of one kind or another, but I would say you could track just about every expression of human brokenness down to their root cause, and you would find fear and or laziness. Fear, that is, I'm afraid to embrace change, or I'm afraid to take this step because I fear what chain reaction will set off or what it might result in. Or laziness, which is, yeah, this is interesting and I might read a bit more and I'll explore it a bit down the track. But you have a look. I mean, domestic violence, it's either fear or laziness. Fear of the repercussions of dealing with your relationship or laziness, I just couldn't be bothered changing. You have a look at any kind of sin, lust, violence, drunkenness, you name it, any kind of human brokenness. Why won't people change? Because they're afraid of the consequences of the change, or they're simply too lazy to make those choices. We all know what it's like. You know, I need to lose weight. Why won't you? I'm just too lazy to. Or I'm frightened to. You need to deal with your estrangement from your father. So, you know, deal with that. Yeah, I need to do that, but I'm just too afraid of how he'll react. Or I'm too lazy to actually make the trip out there to see him. Or whatever. You watch it time and again. I always think of it as like reins on a charging horse. You know, we were destined to charge. You know, we're destined to run free. But fear and laziness just hauls us back. Fear and laziness will say, blame these circumstances. Fear and laziness will say, be bitter and angry about these situations. Fear and laziness every time will ask you to become static in the situation. Whereas if we dare to believe what Jesus calls us to is courage and effort and sacrifice and work, those kinds of choices invite us to step beyond the circumstance, not to ignore it, not to pretend it didn't happen, but to be able to draw from it the very best that we can, and to move forward in significant ways. And for me, you know, this is at the very essence or center of the gospel message about Jesus. Like, Jesus dies on the cross to deal with human sin. Now, what does that mean? I think what it means is that Jesus kind of lays an axe into the root of fear and sin in our lives, and they begin to wither. They're like a vine that's grown up all around our souls. And it's like the work of Jesus is laying an axe to the very root or the trunk of that vine. And slowly but surely, over years, it starts to wither. We start to charge. We start to run free. I'm mixing my metaphors with vines and charging horses, but you might get the gist of it. And so I would say that that for me, there's something marvelous about having followed Jesus for a long time and to see that I am less and less lazy. I'm less and less fearful. I tend to think, but I don't know if this is, it's not a general rule, but I tend to think fear is stronger as you're younger and laziness a bit as you get older. But, I mean, I've been frightened and lazy all of my life. I'm an expert in fear and laziness. But if you are expecting that you can embrace a life that will call out the most courageous choices in your life and will invite you to make the most sacrificial or hard-working effort in your life, you're going to be a far better off person for doing it. It would be a new way of being human, which would be about courage. It would be about effort and work. It would be about embracing a journey to become all that humankind was intended to be. This quest, this exploration of relationship with God, actually doesn't lead you to become closed down in this life. It doesn't stunt you. The pursuit of God countermands fear and laziness and invites us, in fact, to embrace everything humankind was intended to be. So, yeah, be afraid, but countermand that fear. It doesn't happen overnight. If you're expecting that, that's laziness. But if you embrace courage, embrace the work of pursuing God, and I promise you, you're a better person at the end of that process, because what Jesus wants in your life is for you to be freed to embrace the new way of being human that he modeled for us.
So let me ask you, how are you doing with your fear and laziness? You see, if we're going to strive for God's rest, these three points I pray you take away, it's very user-friendly. You need to engage truth and love. Then you need to overcome your fear and laziness. And then thirdly, now you're ready to strive for God's rest and restoration. You've got to literally engage the truth and love of God and his word. You need to then overcome by his grace and through his spirit your fear and your laziness. And then you are ready to set the course to strive for God's rest and God's restoration. It's literally that simple. It's just not easy. It takes the miraculous grace of Almighty God to get this done. That's why it's so important to focus in today on one verse, really the essence of one word. What is it to strive? I want you to think about this. We've got to know what our words mean. We've got to know what our words mean if we are to mean what our words say. If you don't know what your words mean, then you don't really mean the words that you say. Let me again draw our brother back, because my prayer is that you're going to see when you understand this striving, it's not about you, not about me. It's not about becoming a good churchman. It's about being a Christian in the fullness of life. Again, watch this, and we'll come right back.
The old catechism says that the primary purpose of humankind is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And I mean, it's a very old catechism, the Westminster Confession, but I can't improve upon it. I mean, the primary purpose of humankind is to glorify God. That is to acknowledge that he is king, that he reigns, that he rules, that he's in charge of the universe, and to glorify him is to hand over more and more and more of your life under that reign, under that rule, which sounds a bit oppressive, but if you then follow the rest of the catechism, it goes, and to enjoy him forever. And what you discover is that our purpose in life is to hand over all that we have, both our habits, our lifestyles, our viewpoints, our understandings, our intellect, but also our work, our hobbies, our pastimes, our relationships, to hand these over under the reign of God, to, as it were, take the values of God, of peace and justice and reconciliation and beauty and joy, and to infuse every aspect of those. So I'd say God is actually interested in your work. If you're a builder or a teacher or a healer, he wants you to glorify him by embracing his values and expressing them through your work. He wants you to bless the city that you're from. He wants you to create a better city, to bring peace and justice to this world. He wants you to enjoy the beauty and the wonder and the joyousness that comes from glorifying him. So in case you thought that glorifying God and enjoying him forever was just being in some eternal church service, think again. It's actually about art and beauty, painting It's about laughter and parties and eating. It's about work and healing and serving and giving. It's about every aspect of life, whichever way we're wired or whichever contributions we make, to actually fashion a mosaic, a tapestry of glory which reflects the marvelous reign of God.
Again, let me ask you, does that connect with you? Do you understand to embrace striving for God's rest is to embrace the call to be. Be in all of who you are, all that Christ has called and created you to be in every facet of life. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And let me tell you, when you're there, it was Augustine who said, listen, love the Lord with all you are, and then go ahead and do whatever you want. You'll have peace. You'll have rest. That's the call. Again, this is not a fix for exhaustion. It's a celebration of completion. And so what God says is, you want to know my rest? Come and be complete in me. Fulfill your purpose. This is at the heart of it. And if we don't define these things correctly, we're not going to aim correctly, and we're not going to hit the right mark. You see, our definitions define our words. I know that sounds obvious, but you'd be amazed at how many people don't get that. Our definitions define our words. Our words define our thoughts. Our thoughts end up defining our beliefs, and our beliefs dictate our behavior. And let me tell you, what you believe is who you become. What you believe is who you become. And your behaviors, they reveal your beliefs. Show me what you're doing, and I'll tell you what you're believing. Tell me what you're believing, and I'm going to check out what you're doing before I buy in. That's not theological. That's street truth. That's just real world. You know, you got a lot of talk and walk that are going in opposite directions. I want you to think about this. You've been called to engage this rest of God through truth and love, overcoming fear and laziness, and then striving to rest and to be restored by God for God. Let's explain this now, and I've brought some more friends to help me here. When we explain striving for rest, let me tell you that it was John MacArthur who said that there's a tremendous urgent need for God's rest. Just in case you don't realize it, we all need his rest desperately. Let's pick up the second half of the verse. Again, therefore, let us strive, make every effort to enter that rest, here we go, so that no one will fall or perish. You see, in the church, there are some that are not truly church yet, and they are susceptible to falling away, of disconnecting. And this is a warning to say, don't let it happen. Cry out to Jesus, hold on. Now, we have just gotten back last night from a mission trip to Vermont, and we had multiple teams who did 30-minute devotions, and each one of them shared a common theme. Each one had a connection to this concept of striving for God's rest, and each one had a verse or a passage. And I asked each of the teams before we left to give me in layman terms, what did your devotional mean? If you had to share it with somebody on the street, not in a theology class, not in Sunday school, but aisle 7 of the frozen food aisle at the grocery store, what would you say, real language? How does it tie in? And I want to share with you what those verses were, and I pray show you in real life, real language, real love, what our brothers and sisters would share out of God's word, all under the common theme of devotion, of striving for the completion of God. Pastor Charlie and Mark had 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present yourself, be diligent, strive to present yourself, approved to God as a workman, who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Pastor Charlie and Mark said, we would say this, all Christians have been chosen by God to diligently study and accurately apply and proclaim his truth. as stewards of his word, to show all the world the only way to life. And we are here to silence all lies. You see, if you listen carefully, what you hear is a God-glorifying component and a for others component, a selflessness. Did you hear that? Part of this is to make sure that we are helping those who need Christ, helping those that need the truth and the love of his good news. Perhaps you're here today and you would be one who would say, you know, I would love to know, better understand, and ultimately receive this rest of God. As Pastor Charlie and Mark shared, and you'll see here momentarily some more, at the core of this is Christ and his completion. You've been commissioned to help with that completion. You've been commanded, Christian, to help with that. And there's a selflessness at the core. Listen to this brother as he, I pray, helps you and me to grasp this better.
You know, I see happiness as a state that comes and goes from hour to hour, you know, happy one moment, the next depressed, you know, but joy is something that sticks. Joy is a much deeper basis of how we see the world. Joy comes from recognizing that it's not all up to us. Too many people in our world think it is up to them. They actually have bought into this lie that they're the ones that can really get this done. And I think their happiness ebbs and flows based on how well they think they're doing at that. I think joy is something that even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of struggle, in the midst of going through unforeseen circumstances that you couldn't have predicted or controlled, that there's still a deeper sense that I'm not in this alone, that because of my faith, because of Jesus, somebody who's has way more control over what's going on and the ability to redeem and fix and solve problems, you know, I don't have to rely on myself. And so there's a joy that can be found in that. There's a joy that can be found, I think, in having purpose that lives outside of just my brain and how I see the world. I'd say, too, that I think finding joy comes when we find our purpose. I mean, I think we're so introspective that, you know, in our society today that really values psychoanalysis and therapy, we can be very inward focused and just constantly in my own head saying, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? And am I making the right choice? Am I making the right decision? Am I doing the right meeting today? Well, should I have made that call? Did I just miss this huge opportunity? And we struggle because we're so focused internally. We never get outside of ourselves to recognize that, what if we put our focus on others? What if we put our focus and our meaning in life actually came from serving other people, from using these gifts that God's given me? And it's not because I did anything special. It's just who I've been made to be, that if I could give those away, if I could serve others with those gifts, I think that's when I find the deepest, greatest joy. It's not from trying to consume and find more for me. It's for how can I give this away to others.
Ask you, can you relate? Can you think of a time when, like this gentleman, you realized I was really at peace? I found that rest when I was striving to give instead of striving to get. When it's no longer about us, but it's about our Lord. And that our pursuits and our passions are no longer self-centered and self-absorbed, but are portrayed in a sentness and a service. You'll find that when you're walking like Jesus, you'll never walk any closer to him, and you'll know his rest. I have seen in some of your lives that transformation. I have known in my life perhaps the greatest demonstration of grace I've ever seen. If you knew who I was and how he changed my heart, you'd be in awe. Awe. Well, I saw that same portrayal this week. This same understanding. You see, it was for Sandra and Marie sharing Luke 9:62, where Jesus said, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Marie and Sandra said, if I had to share that with somebody in the frozen food aisle, we would tell them, we get to live a surrendered life to Christ alone, forsaking the things of the world which he has delivered us from. I heard that. I get it now. I get to. I get it now. I get to. And I want you to show you in the next few minutes just a little snippet of what that looks like. Hear and see God at work. Hear and see God's rest now laid before you. We've come out into the water for the purpose of bringing glory to our God by joining a sister who has come for the express purpose of letting the world know that she's given her heart, she's given her life to Jesus the Christ. And she wants to have a public display, a public declaration, and a public celebration to that effect. So before we go under the water, let us understand what God has done in the heart. Sandra, why are we here?
Well, I was baptized many years ago, and it was really, I feel like it was more of religion, tradition. I didn't really understand the gospel and why I did it, and I walked a long time in that path, and through God's grace, I know the gospel now, I understand it, that God has done a miracle in my heart, and because of that, I want to be obedient. I don't want to live for myself anymore. I don't want to be about man-made laws and traditions and legalism. I just want to glorify my Lord, and I thank him so much for this beautiful family and the truth, because the truth does set you free, and my shirt says, I am living proof. And I just say amen to that. And thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I don't want to be about the religion. I don't want to be about the rule keeping. I don't want to be about the traditions. I want to live my life dedicated to Jesus, my Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Is it about a bunch of rules?
No.
Is it about love?
Yes.
Did you hear Sandra? She said, I know the truth will set you free, because it has set me free, and his name is Jesus.
Amen.
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 Well, Sandra, with some that love you more than you could ever imagine, amongst a family that loves you more than you could ever imagine, representing a Lord who loves you enough to die that you could live, to bring him glory and demonstrate his grace, to be at the fulfillment of the gospel. That's what this declaration and celebration is all about. Is that Jesus has come and set me free, taken me from dead and given me life. And I want the whole world to know, starting right here in Vermont, back home to Maryland, across the country and the continents, that we serve a Lord who is alive.
Amen.
And who loves us. And now, Sandra, we as a group and as a part of your family, we have the great honor and privilege, our sister, with one dad, to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Thank you so much. Thank you. Thank you so much. Your investment.
Amen. Some might ask, why all the hugging at the end? That's the real love spreading out horizontally. Amen. The celebration of God's rest coming down vertically and then being shared in the context of Christ-like love horizontally. You see, we've got to understand what it means to strive for God's rest. If you read 1 Kings 8:61, Matthew and Mike would tell you that that's telling us God's holy devotion, H-O-L-E, calls us to be holy, W-H-O-L-L-Y, devoted to him. His holy calling to us calls us to be holy, devoted to him. Lorraine and Tiffany would tell you in looking at Acts 2:42 that the true body of Christ should be totally devoted to unity with one another in all aspects of their lives, also known as the gathering of God's people in loving remembrance of our Lord Jesus who died so that we might live. And all this for the glory of God, to strive, to do everything we can to fulfill this call. Philippians 3:12-14, Christine and Brenda would tell you that in the race of the Christian life, we must never stop pushing forward. We must keep our eyes on the prize as we solely pursue Christ's likeness through the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit. Carrie and Tanya would tell you per Matthew 4:19, where Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Carrie and Tanya said, Jesus calls us to radically abandon our own self-interests and to lay down our lives to follow him without hesitation. This is striving for God's rest. We follow in part so that Christ can show us and teach us how to intentionally share the gospel with a world that is full of lost people, all in order that they may come to be disciples who make disciples. Who make disciples. Think about this. Those who fish for men all day are following Christ. Those who walk away, they're following the deceptive, the disobedient, the devilish. So the question for you and me is, are we going to fish all day or are we going to walk away? Hebrews 4:11 says your answer is going to depend on who you're following. Who you're following. Back to the devotions. Kim and Jessica paraphrased their verse, which was Deuteronomy 4:9, and said, we would share this in a plain speak way. Take great care and have great concern for the things God has said and done, so that you do not drift or disconnect, get distracted or dilly-dally in those distractions, that you don't disobey God and or defy God. And by the way, be intentional about discipling your children and your children's children. Strive for God's rest. Strive to be a component of the celebration of Christ's completion in this world. Josh, who did it alone, had Galatians 6:9, and he would tell us that we are to encourage one another. That includes both Christians and non-Christians. Encourage one another to pursue the Lord. Udiah and Sarah sharing with us from Ephesians 4:15-16, the truth in love passage, they would tell all of us, it is important for Christians to know God's truth and to lovingly share the Bible's truth with others. No rocket science. No Hebrew and Greek needed. Simple, faithful, heartfelt obedience to what God and his word are calling us to be, church. Yvonne and Wanda shared with us from 1 Thessalonians 4:1. That verse reads, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus, that as you received from us how you ought to walk and how you ought to please God, just as you're doing, do that more and more. And we noted, if you take the beginning and the back end of that verse, that you and I, how do we strive We ask and urge more and more. You ask and urge more and more. Judy and Peggy shared with us from Revelation 2:10, and the close of that verse says, it's a command, be faithful unto death, and then watch the grace of God, and I will give you the crown of life. Sovereign grace, I will give you. Human responsibility, be faithful. Be faithful, and I will give you. Ask and urge more and more. Peggy and Judy said, possible persecution may be ahead in my walk of faith. Only by a close daily walk with my God can I persevere. He will give me strength day by day to endure and overcome whatever Satan may throw my way. I'll be okay. I'm just looking forward to going to my home in glory. Amen. If you had met Miss Peggy, you'd appreciate that even more. When we look at Zechariah 6:15, Pastor Troy and another Peggy shared with us this. It was the closing devotional on our last night. The King is coming. Be ready. The King is coming. Be ready. I had the blessing of sharing a devotional that encompassed the gospel with my friend and brother Chester. And I would say to you, look, you and I both, we need a miracle of saving grace because we're sinners. It only comes through Jesus the Christ, our Messiah. And when that happens, by his grace and for his glory, we'll live on mission. Not perfectly, but passionately, no matter what. Miss Ellen and my son Silas gave leadership to our children whose devotional focused on the Bible. Imagine that. Their devotion was the Bible. Miss Ellen gave us a beautiful takeaway. She said, the Bible is God's story. Jesus loves you so much that he died on a cross to pay for sinners' sins and to offer eternal life to all who will believe biblically and follow Jesus. Amen. You see, these are different facets of what it means to strive for God's rest, to really come to understand that it's a vertical and horizontal relationship that fleshes out this life of faith that brings you into the presence of God and his rest. One more outsider to touch your heart, I hope. Watch this.
The word purpose is a fairly broad word, isn't it? We have existential purpose, meaning why do we exist? We have pragmatic purpose. I mean, what am I going to contribute to society? We have very practical purpose. What am I going to do for my wife or my kids today or my husband or my best friends? And so purpose is such a broad word. When I was a teenager, my dad, and I'll probably mention my dad a few times, he had a great influence on me, but he said, Pete, if God made you, which he did, and God has a plan for your life, which he does, and God isn't stupid, which of course he's not, then God made you perfect for the plan that he has for you. If God created me, which I believe he did, and he has a specific purpose for my life, like a unique purpose for my life and for your life, and if he's not stupid, if he's wise, which of course he is, then he's going to wire me for the specific purpose that he has for me. And so one of the ways that you can figure out your life purpose is you can look at how God created you. You can look at your strengths. You can look at your weaknesses. You can look at what you love doing, what you feel comfortable doing. And you can assume that because God created you and he has a purpose, he's going to align his creative masterpiece with the purpose that he has for you. And as you look at how you're wired, you'll probably start to figure out what he might have in mind for you. But even a higher level than that, a basic purpose for all of mankind, the Bible teaches us that the reason God created us is so that we could be in relationship with him. He longed for relationship, for loving, intimate relationship with us. Our primary purpose as human beings is to be in intimate union in relationship with the God of the universe. In essence, that is why you're here. It's why he created you. It's why he knit you together in your mother's womb. It's why he has every day ordained for you so that he can enjoy you and you can enjoy him. And people who aren't in union with him, people who don't know him, are missing out on the very essence, the very purpose of what life is all about.
This is where we find not only our vertical blessing, but our horizontal blessing. It's in this relationship to come to understand that if you're going to explain and then exemplify this rest of God, it's going to be in community. It's going to be as the people of God. I think of this setting right here where I am now. We come from a radius of approximately 2 hours in radius to be united here. Not just in God's rest, but to bring God glory. We're one family. It hangs on the wall with one faith and one focus. I share with you today that this past week, we had bridge family from Kent Island, Maryland, and the surrounding area. From the Northeast Kingdom of Vermont. From Kentucky. We had adopted family in from North Carolina and two of our sisters from our bridge family in Uganda, all five. Today I wear for you for the first time our new bridge shirts for our family that is growing in India. You see, this is God's rest on display. A great portion of the way that we invite people in is to show them. Again, when the walk and the talk go in separate directions, it's not okay. It's not right. This is what we see. How do we exemplify this? Let's close out the verse. Therefore, we must engage. Let us strive to enter that rest. That's engaging. Let's explain it. Why? So that no one will fall or perish. But how? Well, let's exemplify this, and you'll see the verse uses that which is expressed negative and implied positive. The how? It's by, quote, not following the same example of disobedience. Don't follow them. Sample their example. When they show you bad fruit, don't follow bad fruit. When it's not biblical, don't believe it. That's what we see here. It's really a very simple and powerful verse. Do not follow those whose example is that of disobedience. Why? Because you'll be distracted, you'll be drifting away, and eventually you'll disconnect and go all the way to defying and disobeying God, and you will not know his rest. That's the point here. And there's a loving warning. Here again this week, I saw one of the most beautiful portraits of this verse on display. Not a baptism. See, this is a negative expression of warning. Because if you follow those who lead people astray, you will go astray. Let me show it to you in song. Song written by somebody I love and shared by a group of mighty warriors. Listen, because most of what you will hear will come from one of the little girls in our church.
Scott, this is just such a sweet blessing for me, and really just really awesome. I've never done anything like this because it's truly a fight song. And when I realized that we were singing it, I felt a large amount of responsibility that I would draw in these special girls to sing a song that holds a lot of weight. And it really, truly is a song, fight song. I mean, the lyrics against it are calling out Satan himself. Bethany, how about you share? Because it was really awesome. And I think, go ahead.
Fight song's about spiritual warfare. And I feel like I have a lot of spiritual warfare in my life.
Elizabeth, what about you?
Because I would rather be on Jesus' fighting team than Satan's.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Kaya, we had a really interesting talk. Come on over here.
When I looked at the words and I talked about it with Monet, if y'all talked about it, Bethany thought that it's about spiritual warfare and it's a fight song.
Bye.
That is Hebrews 4:11 sung to us through the hearts of some beautiful little missionaries who are doing their best to find and stay in God's rest and to share it. Friends, as we come in for a close, let me just underscore again, God's word has used the express negative. Don't do that. Don't follow the bad examples. And implied in this are the positive instructions. I just want to call you to champion those characteristics and core components of God's rest. Champion God's truth, his love. Be a champion in spiritual warfare. Be one who takes every thought captive. Be the church. Live faithfully, obediently. Be supernaturally unified. These are all expressions of his rest. Live here. Be the Beatitudes. Show the world the fullness of what it is to live by faith in the fruit of the Spirit. Be that portrait. Think on good things. Take every thought captive. Be a witness. Live a life worthy of the gospel. Confront false teachers. Call out the wolves. Feed, lead, and protect God's family and sheep. Pray and forgive. Be the great commandments. Have confidence in Christ. You get it. You see, there isn't rocket science here. There's obedience. God's rest and restoration are found in the bosom of our God when you hug him and are held by him biblically. This is the simple truth. Remember, I know we'll get there. We're going through Hebrews. Remember Hebrews chapter 11. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, go there and read and watch what God's rest looks like. It'll blow you away. And my prayer is that you will be one who biblically blows others away because you've come, as Sandra shared, in the water. I'm trading in my religion and I'm coming home to relationship. I'm trading in all the rituals because I know what it is to be restored. I want to leave you with two last things. One is a practical help, and the second is, I pray, an inspiration of what it is to see this truth exemplified in real life, real friends and family. But before that, I want to just give you a small list to help you to live in and to pursue, to strive for God's rest. For I get it. My family comes from the world of finance. I can walk into a room and tell everybody, you want to be a millionaire, Daniel? Here it is. Buy low, sell high. You got it. But if you don't have a clue how that happens, I didn't really help you. Let me try to help you. You won't be able to keep up with the notes. Let it just wash over you, and I pray, come back to it. Come back to it in the notes. Rewatch this message. You want to know what it is to find and exemplify God's rest? God's rest is found and grown in fields of truth and love. God's rest is found when you learn the truth about love and when you love the truth of God. His rest is found when you fulfill your purpose with passion. God's rest is found in the aftermath of offering your very best. His rest is found when you get what you want, if what you want is Jesus. His rest is found when you get honest with yourself and God. God's rest is found when you surrender to victory in Jesus the Christ. God's rest is found when you repent and believe biblically. God's rest is found when God's holiness humbles you. God's rest is found when your happiness is found in God's holiness. His rest is found when God's mercy and grace redefine you. His rest is found when God's Spirit indwells and empowers you. His rest is found when God's glorification is what generates your joy. His rest is found when Christ's likeness shifts from a have to a get to. God's rest is found when being the church replaces going to church. God's rest is found when human happiness is upgraded to joy in Jesus. God's rest is found when in faith-filled fullness you live out the fruit of the Spirit. His rest is found when you overcome your fear and laziness. His rest is found when you walk sure-footed on the narrow path. His rest is found when you can celebrate your first spiritual funeral, when you die to self is a celebration. You can find his rest when his revelation becomes your revolution. You'll know God's rest when you don't need relaxation to rest. You'll know it's God's rest when you don't need relaxation to rest. You'll find God's rest when you live for others instead of yourself. When you live for tomorrow instead of today. You'll find God's rest when you live to die and die to live. You'll find God's rest when you know the answer, capital A, to life's eternal questions. You'll find God's rest when you see God biblically for who he really is. You'll know God's rest when the Bible comes alive to you. You'll know God's rest when each one of you trade in your whys and worries for thank yous and praise. You'll know God's rest when Jesus turns the lights on. You'll know and have God's rest when tragedy and suffering are seen through God's eyes. You'll know God's rest when you live above and beyond your circumstances. You'll have God's rest when you live with an attitude of gratitude. When you take every thought captive. When you forgive freely and completely. You'll have God's rest when you want to be righteous more than just wanting to be right. You'll find God's rest when you come to and give your burdens to Jesus. You'll have God's rest when you stop fighting against God and his word. His rest is found when you find and fulfill God's mission in your life. God's rest is found when you realize you are an overwhelming overcomer, Christian. God's rest is found when your forever fills and overshadows your today. When your forever is bigger than your today, you'll know his rest. God's rest is found when your walk and your talk mirror one another. When your walk and talk hold hands, you'll know God's rest. You'll know God's rest when you're with others that you can truly trust. I wish I could say that one 1,000 times. You'll know God's rest when you live a life worthy of your calling, when you make disciples who make disciples, when you find the lost and grow the found. You'll have God's rest when you become his army, his aroma, and his ambassadors. You will know God's rest when you learn and love to live in the full armor of God. You'll have his rest when you realize that your war is already won, Christian. You will know that rest. You will have his rest when God's word becomes your ultimate authority. When give becomes better than get in your life. When you can finally stop searching for rest. You will know this rest. His rest is found when you actively trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. His rest is found when the Spirit of God transforms and fills your heart. His rest is found when your goals and God's goals align and agree with one another. You will have his rest when you stop needing new remedies for your old realities. You'll know his rest when what you want is what God wants. You'll know and have his rest when you become a no matter what Christ follower. A few more. You'll know and have his rest when you realize that real rest is a miraculous gift and you can't get it anywhere else. You'll come to have and know his rest when you're willing to give away everything else to have it. Finally, rest is found when you realize there's only one place where rest can be found. Rest is found when you realize there's only one place that God's rest can be found. And you will have God's rest when you realize that you are being carried by Christ while you are carrying your cross. I saw all this on display this week. Whether it's what God is doing with us as a family here in Maryland, in Vermont, in Kentucky, praise God, now North Carolina, Uganda, India, we are a people of God's rest, and we will tirelessly bring his truth and his love to our local community, to the county and the country that is our regional mission field, and across the continents as he will allow us, all for his glory and all by his grace, through the living out of the gospel of Jesus Christ and demonstrating a rest that is far from relaxation. I want you to pray with me and then watch our brothers and sisters this week. Lord, take your truth and your love, and I pray, usher us into your rest. Bring us to that gathering for the purpose of scattering, to carry your truth and love locally, regionally, and globally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
When we
one more time.
This hour stands for, as I sent my son to you, now I am sending you. Go now, hold the cross. My cross I got for you, and carry it wherever you go, for my name's sake, the cross of the word. We will last home.
Amen. Amen.